Okay. Bam, 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 bam. Okay. Shalom to everybody.
Shalom, shalom. Shalom.
Open. Yo. I'll give everybody another minute or two.
How's your son doing in Israel?
Baruch Hashem.
Good, good. Thank God.
Yeah, speak to him every week. Doing very well, thank God.
Good to hear.
Okay. I hope everyone had a wonderful Purim, within the parameters of the still difficult situation in the world and in Israel and Medinat Israel and the Jewish world throughout the world. So tonight, I'd like to explore with you and examine with you tonight the chapter relating to Ahaz, or at least try to do as much as we can of it. Again, we'll see if we finish it, because this is a chapter where there's a tremendous amount of coalescing between the information that appears in the Book of Kings, the information that appears in the Book of Chronicles, Divrei Hayamim, and the information that appears in Yeshayahu. And we have to kind of synchronize a number of different chapters to get a really a full picture of what's going on from the historical point of view, from the prophetic point of view of commenting on this historical reality and seeing what's going on. So that's what we're going to Emir to Hashem do. So let's just remind ourselves. Last week we did an in-depth dive into the reign of Uzziyahu slash Azariahu HaMelech and his very long reign of 52 years, and the fact that politically, economically, religiously, on one level, it was a golden age. They're very, very successful politically. Many countries throughout the surrounding territory, it says that they bring mincha, they bring tribute to Uzziyahu. They recognize Shmo Holech. His name is known throughout that area. They have vast swaths of territory. It's an empire. They recapture Eilat, which allows them to, of course, have a port, which allows for economic growth, which allows for a tremendous amount of building, as it's described in the book of Yeshayahu, but I'm sorry, in the book of Divrei Hayamim at great length in chapter 27. A tremendous amount of success in the time of Uzziyahu. At the same time, and that success, as we showed in the language and in the presentation, is very similar. It's almost as if Uzziyahu is King Shlomo 2.0, that many of the building projects and the building of Eilat, which of course Shlomo HaMelech had first done before it was later captured, and the recognition by other nations of the greatness of Judah, all parallel the greatness of the empire of Shlomo HaMelech. At the same time, the text ends off Perek Chavvav in Sefer Divrei Hayamim with the challenge, which is that unfortunately, with great success, military, political, economic, etc., grows arrogance. And so Uzziyahu goes into the temple, and usurps the role of the Kohanim, and Hashem punishes him with Tzara'at, which of course is a symbol, as they tell him, Lo lecha Uziyahu ki le Kohanim hamishartim. It's not for you, Uziyahu. You're not supposed to be in control of all the various centers of power and centers of influence in the Jewish nation, which is, of course, part of the entire message of the Bible about kingship. The Torah in Sefer Dvarim never tells us in Perek Yudchet, never tells us what a king can do. It tells us what a king can't do. Lo yarbelo susim, v'lo yarbelo nashim, v'lo yarbelo kesev v'zahav. Levilti rum levavo me'echav. So that he doesn't become too arrogant, which is exactly what happens to Uziyahu because of too many susim and too much money and too much success. So that's number one. Number two, we saw that Yeshayahu in chapter 2 of the book of Yeshayahu describes a society which is building these big migdalim, as he describes there, and building this and building that. And it's exactly the problem of lots of money, lots of arrogance, but also lots of exploitation of the weak and the poor and the indigent. And so this is the reality of the end of the Tkufav Uziyahu. And now let's take a look at the very end of the shir. We noticed, I thought I had put this, I'm sorry if I closed it. Sorry, let's close the share screen for a second. And let me put back for a second. I said stop share. Sorry. So let me get back the Parsha. Yeah. So let me pull that up. And now let's pull that up and get rid of this. 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 Get rid of this and make this small and go back to our Zoom and share our screen. So a little different font this week, a little different source from Snunit. So if you remember at the very end of Malachim, Perek Tedvav, so the Bible had told us this very cryptic phrase when it was describing the Malachim Bet, Perek Tedvav, and it was describing the son of Uziyahu. So it said, Bishnat Shtaim Lepekach Ben Ramaliyahu Melech Yisrael Malach Yotam Ben Uziyahu Melech Yudah Ben 25 Shana Aya B'molcho V'Sheishesrei Shana Malach B'Yerushalayim V'Shem Imo Yerusha Bat Tzadok. I think he actually was king longer. If you believe, as I said, I think most people today would agree that the last, let's say, decade or two of Uziyahu actually overlaps with Yotam, because Uziyahu was still alive, but he was Mitzora. So the king in reality was his son. And so maybe the 16 years here reflects the 16 years when he was king on his own. Anyway, the text says, Vayasa Yashar b'nei Hashem kol asher Uziyahu, rak habamot lo sa. Od ha'am mizabchim mikatrim babamot hu bana at shar beit Hashem ha'elyon. So he builds the shar beit Hashem instead of, in contrast to his father who goes into the Beit HaMikdash inappropriately, he does not go. He actually builds a shar for the Beit Hashem. But the Bible gives us this interesting statement. Bayamim ha'hem heichel Hashem la'ashlich b'Yehuda. At that time, Yehuda, and again, as the Bible always attributes everything to God, at that time, God began to send against Judah Ritzin Melech Aram ve'et Pekach ben Remaliyahu. Pekach ben Remaliyahu was Melech Yisrael, the king of Israel, and Ritzin, the king of Aram. The text does not tell us why these two ostensible for many, many generations foes have come together. But as we all know, and it happens all the time in Tanakh and in world history, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And what we know from extra biblical sources is we know that this is the moment during the reign of Yotam, in the 730s BCE is when Assyria reached its apex. Ashur is sweeping across the Middle East, what today would be Babel and Iraq and Turkey, and sweeping across the Middle East, capturing territory, shifting populations with great cruelty, and capturing a tremendous amount of territory. And they are now threatening Aram, which is today, we would say, is probably Syria and southern Turkey. And, of course, they're going to eventually come to Shomron, to the northern parts of Israel. We've already seen previously that in the time of Pekah, even before that, the Bible tells us in the time of Menachem, Bishnat 39 shana la'azariah melech Yehuda malach Menachem ben Gadi, and the Bible says, Baful melech Ashur. Ful is actually the Babylonian name for the king of Assyria. It's probably Tiglath-Pileser. In the Babylonian annals, if you look in the archaeological digs, Ful is the Hebrew-sized Babylonian name for Melech Ashur, because they took over Babel, the ancient Babylonians. And the Bible tells us that Menachem basically became a vassal state. He pays him off with a tremendous amount of money. In the time of Pekach ben Remaliahu, it gets even worse. Bimei Pekach melech Yisrael, bat Tiglat Pileser melech Ashur, vayikach et Iyon ve'et Avel ve'et Yonach ve'et Kadesh ve'et Chatzor ve'et Agilad ve'et Agalila kol eretz Naphtali v'yagleim Ashura. As I mentioned last week, the Galut Ashur doesn't happen all in one night. It's a process. What you have here is a description of the fact that this is all happening slowly, slowly, slowly. Over the course of many years, there's many attacks, and they grab, again, if you think about World War II, Hitler, Yimach Shemo, who first captures the Sudetenland, and then other parts of Czechoslovakia, and then the Anschluss, and captures Austria, before he starts the full-fledged war in 1939. And here, too, there is a capture of a number of cities and a small exile of the inhabitants to Ashur. Even though most of Israel is still intact, this is the beginning of a spiral. And it's at that time that Ritzin Melech Aram and Pekach Melech Remaliahu make an alliance to fight off Assyria. And that's why they attack Judah, because as we know from the time of Uzziahu, Uzziahu has built a very large army in Yehuda. It's a very sophisticated army. We've discussed the fact that it has a tremendous amount of weaponry and a tremendous amount of ammunition and lots of horses and all these things. And they want to expand the alliance. Clearly, Judah is not necessarily sure whether it wants to be in a coalition together with Aram and with Shomron against Assyria. Maybe they think it's a lost cause and they think it's not smart. But at the end of Yotam, that's when this begins. Now we get to Malachim Bet, and the Bible tells us, Malachim Bet Perk Tetzain, that's what we're up to. Malachim Bet tells us, Bishnat 17 Shana LePekach Ben Remaliahu, in his 17th year, he is the second to last king of Shomron, of the northern kingdom. And he was king for 20 years. So this is towards the end of his reign. Malach Achaz ben Yotam Melech Yehuda. Ben Esrim Shana Achaz ben Molcho. V'sheish Esrei Shana Malach B'Yushalayim. V'lo Asa Hayashar B'nei Hashem Elokav. So first of all, we're told that he's not a good king. In contrast to Yotam, he is not presented as a religious role model. Number two, the Bible tells us something which we have not seen by any other king yet of Judah. Vayelech b'derech malchei Yisrael, that we did see. But he, in addition, v'gamet b'no he'evir ba'esh, ketoavot ha'goyim asher horish otam mipnei b'nei Yisrael. He was willing to put his son through the fire, to the molech, like what the Bible calls the molech. Now, this is unclear when exactly he did this, but it is very clear that he was not a good character, and he does all this Avodah Zarah. Now, let's think about why he would do this Avodah Zarah. But to understand this deeper, we have to get some more background. And it's amazing. For some reason, the Bible wants to get straight up to the final battle without first telling us about some of the early losses that happened to Judah. And when the Bible says, "Az Hishlich," that God sent Aram, there's a certain hint going on here. So let's go to Divrei Hayamim. We go to Divrei Hayamim. Where is it? Divrei Hayamim Bet, chapter 27, is a very small perek that talks about Yotam. Yotam is a good king. He did not. Vayasar Shabbani Hashem, Rak Lo Baal Heichal Hashem. He did not go into the Heichal Hashem. Hu bana ad shar beit Hashem ha'elyon. Ve'arim bana bahar Yehuda v'charashim bana. He also continued building projects. Ve'hu nilchamim bin melech b'nei Amon. And he was also very successful. Ve'itchazek Yotam ke'echin drachav lifnei Hashem alokav. So Yotam is presented in a very, very positive thing. Ve'imloch achaz b'no tachtav. Just parenthetically, I would note that if you look in the archaeology, the extra-biblical archaeology, we have ktovot, we have archaeological finds where we have the name of Achaz mentioned. But there, his name, which makes total sense given all the other names we've seen up until this point, his name is a theosophic name, meaning it has Hashem's name in it. Yehoahaz. That is how he is. That's probably his full name. Yehoahaz. And just like we had Yehoash, Yoash, Yo this, Yo Ram, Yeho Ram. These are all theosophic names with the name of God in it. But it's almost as if his Yudke Vavke or his Yudhe was kind of chopped off in the final editing of the Book of Kings and the Book of Divrei Hayamim and Yeshayahu. It's almost as if there's a kind of a foreshadowing that Achaz, as described as a very bad king from the perspective of religion, but also we're going to see from the perspective of trust in God, it's almost as if taking away his theosophic prefix is part of the tochacha that is being developed under the radar by the Navi here. And his name, instead of his full name being used, Yehoahaz, his name is Achaz, which is, I think, is a fascinating point. So now we get to Perek Chaf Chet in Divrei Hayamim. And so now, in order to understand Malachim, Perek Tetzayin, we need Divrei Hayamim, Perek Chaf Chet, and we're also going to need a little bit of Yeshayahu, Perek Zayin. So let's take a look at Divrei Hayamim, Perek Bet, Perek Chaf Chet. Ben Esrim Shana Achaz B'molcho, V'sheshre Shana Makushalayim, V'lo Asai Yashar B'nei Hashem, V'yelech B'derech Malchei Yisrael, V'gam Masechot Asala Be'alim. So first of all, Divrei Hayamim adds that he created idols to the Be'alim, which of course is a very negative connotation. To do the Be'alim is to go back to Achav, to go back to the worst Avodah Zarah. V'hu yiktir b'gei ben hinom, v'yaveret banav ba'esh k'tovato k'mashori shehum in Yisrael. V'yizbach v'yikater babamot, v'alagva'ot, v'tachat kol eitz ranan. So basically you check off on a list, like the check-off boxes, you check off, he did every Avodah Zarah that is ascribed to kings of Judah and Israel up until this point. He worshipped the Baal. He did child sacrifice. He offered in the Bamot, and he also offered under every tree. And now the Bible tells us, Vayitnehu Hashem Elokav biyad melech Aram vayakubo. In the initial attacks of Aram, they attack, and they're successful. V'gam biyad melech Yisrael nitan v'yachbo makah gdola. So in the early battles, Aram and Israel are successful against Judah. How successful? It's unclear. There's no mention here of reaching Jerusalem, but it says Vayachbo Makah Gdola. And in fact, the numbers here are astounding. Look at what the Bible says. Vayarog Pekach Ben Royab Yuda Mea Ve'esrim Elef Biyom Echad Akol B'nei Chayil. Now again, whether these numbers are an exaggeration, like some commentators claim, you know, again, numbers are often played with in Tanakh. It's still trying to convey the message of a tremendous defeat. Vayarog Pekach ben Remaliah b'Yudah Me'ah v'Esrim Elef b'Yom Echad Akol b'nei Chayil ve'Ozvam et Hashem Elokei Avotam as punishment. Vayarog Zichri Gibor Ephraim et Masayu ben Hamelech ve'Ezazrikam, and a kind of Mida Kineged Mida. He offered his son to Avodah Zarah, and now one of his other sons is killed in battle as a kind of punishment. And high ranking figures in the government are killed. Vayarog zichri gibor Ephraim et Masayu ben Hamelech vet Azrikam negid habayit vet Elkana mishnei Hamelech. I mean, this is a very, very a presentation of great, great loss. Vayishbu bnei Yisrael miachem 200,000 nashim banim uvanot v'gam shalal rav bazezu mehem v'yaviyu et shalal l'shomron. You have here a total defeat. They take 200,000 into captivity. Now, the Navi here comes and tells the Shomronim, you should give back these people because this is not right, and you should give them back. And in the end, they restore. V'yakum anashim asher nikvu b'shemot v'yachziku v'ashivya v'chom arem v'yalbishum v'yachlum v'yashkum v'yuslum v'yinavlum v'yavim yuricho ir atmarim v'yashuvu shomron. Basically, they let the, whatchamacallit, they let these people go back to Judah. Now, in this context, I mean, this is a terrible defeat. And Achaz now is confronted by, you know, when this early war ends, he's confronted by, what is he going to do? What should he do? From a political point of view, should he, you know, clearly fighting another battle against Shomron and Aram alone is not in the cards. They're obviously not going to be successful. Clearly, the power of Aram together with Shomron is going to defeat Yehuda in the long run. So should they make an alliance with Ashur? Or not make an alliance with Ashur? Make an alliance with Egypt? Make an alliance with some? Meaning, this really puts Yehuda in a difficult place. Now, it's into that situation that, whatchamacallit, it's into that situation that we now come. That's the moment that we're in, the moment of what we call hachra'ah, of deciding what should they do. And it's at this moment in time that I want to shoot back to Yeshayahu, Perek Zayin, because the Bible presents to us another piece, a window into the prophetic take on Achaz's dilemma and what he should or shouldn't do. So the Bible tells us, Vayhi bimei Achaz ben Yotam, this is in Yeshayahu Perek Zayin, one of the few narrative stories in the book of Yeshayahu, in the first part of Yeshayahu. The only other narrative we have, of course, is the Chizkiyahu narrative. So here, Vayhi bimei Achaz ben Yotam ben Uziyahu melech Yudah, Allah ritzin melech Aram, Ufekach ben Remaliah melt Israel Yishlaim al milchama lev lo yachol yilachem alev. They were not able to subdue it. Clearly, we saw from Divrei Hayamim that there had been an initial battle with a lot of losses, but they were not able to destroy Jerusalem and totally subdue. Vayugad lebeit David lemor nacha aram al Ephraim vayana levavo ulevav amo kinoa atzei yar mipnei ruach. So he's told that they have come together again, and he's of course very frightened. And so again, he has three choices. Choice number one is surrender and become part of the alliance against Assyria. Number two is to look for another partner, Mitzrayim, etc. Or maybe to make an alliance with Assyria. Yishayahu offers him a fourth alternative. Vayomer Hashem al Yishayahu, tzeina likrat Achaz, ata ushaar yashuv banecha. This is where the name Sha'ar Yashuv comes from in the Bible. And of course, there's a beautiful element here. Sha'ar Yashuv Benecha, your son, Sha'ar Yashuv, which of course represents the idea that the remnant will return. Whatever happens, there will always be a remnant returning and coming back. So he goes out to greet Achaz El Tzei Ta'alat Brechal Yonal Mesilat Tzei Kozveis. He goes to the Ta'alat, to the canal, which reaches the upper pool. Clearly, Achaz is getting ready for battle in some level. And so he's checking out the water supply. That's what you do when you have a battle. You have to make sure that you have access to water. Later on in history, we'll of course have the Chizkiyahu's tunnel, which is going to be used in order to be able to sustain the war, even under siege conditions. So this is what Hashem says to Achaz, ve'amarta elav, hi shamer ve'hashket. Be quiet and be guarded. In our language today, stay neutral, stay Switzerland. Al tira, ulevavcha al yerach, mishnei zanvot ha'udim ha'ashenim ha'ele, b'chariyaf ritzin ve'aram uben Remaliyahu. Basically, he says to him, don't be afraid of these two flaming tails, which is again a term of derision. Yan ki atzalecha ram ra'a Ephraim ben Remaliyahu mor. Na'ale b'yudan u'kitzena. I know that they have gathered together. V'navkiyena elena v'namlich melech b'tocha et ben tov al. Basically, the Yishayahu is hinting to us here that at the time of this tension and conflagration and political decision making, there was a great opposition in Judah to Achaz as a king, and there were people who wanted to replace Achaz with probably a pro Aram faction led by this fellow, Ben Tov Al. And that's exactly the situation that we have. Says Hashem, Ko Amar Hashem Elokim, Lo Takum Velo Tieh, Ki Rosh Aram Damesek, Verosh Damesek Ritzin, Ubaot Shishim V'Chameish Shana Yechat Ephraim Me'am. Basically, again, I'm not taking the numbers seriously. What he's saying here is in a generation, don't worry about Ephraim and Aram, because within one generation, they're going to be lost. Meaning they're going to be done. They have no long-term future. And therefore, im lo ta'aminu lo te'amanu, if you don't believe in God, then you will not be established. You will not be firm. And he continues and asks him for an oath. He says, you should ask God, etc., etc. Unfortunately, Achaz does not listen to God and to God's plea to him. And so now we can go back to Melachim and we can see and pick up with all this background, we can pick up, this is the situation that Achaz is in. He had experienced a terrible loss. He had had defeats. They're pressing against Jerusalem. He's making feelers to Assyria. Maybe it's worthwhile to look to Assyria. The Navi says, stay neutral. And now we find out what was his decision. Vayishlach Achaz malachim el tiglat pileser melech Ashur leimor avdicha ubincha ani. That is a technical term. If you look in many of the letters from the ancient Near East of this period, when you say avdicha ubincha ani, you basically say, I am accepting you as my master, and I will be a vassal state. You will be the master, and our country now accepts itself under your orbit. Avdicha ubincha ani. Alei v'hoshieni mikaf melech Aram u'mikaf melech Yisrael hakomim alai. Instead of turning to Hashem, listening to the Navi, and saying, stay neutral, and that God will help you ride out this, you know, rock between a rock and a hard place. Instead, he decides to ignore the recommendation of Yeshayahu. Maybe looking at the geopolitical winds, he says, well, if God really wanted, why is it that we're in such trouble? Why is it that Assyria's on the, we should go with Assyria? And the Bible tells us, "Vayikach Achaz et hakesef et hazavav hanimtza beit Hashem." He takes from the Beis Hamikdash. Again, this is the beginning of the slow erosion of the Beis Hamikdash, which will eventually lead to exile, and eventually will lead to the destruction of the temple, and eventually lead to the exile of the whole people. Vayikach Achaz et hakesef et hazavav hanimtza beit Hashem beotzot beit Hamelech vayishlach Melech Ashur shochad. So the first stage is just as was done by the king of Israel, Menachem, in his day and age. The first stage is money, shochad. Vayishmai lav melech Ashur. Vayal melech Ashur el Damesek. He captures the capital of Aram, which is Damesek. Till today, it's the capital of Syria. Vayagleha kira. He exiles the people. That ritzin hamheimit. He kills the king of Aram. Vayelech, now of course, we the readers expect that once he neutralizes Aram, he's ultimately also going to neutralize Shomron, the ally, which is exactly what's going to happen in the next chapter, which is the end of the history of Shomron. But first, the Bible tells us, it's a kind of a split screen, the Bible tells us that Achaz is not content with simply the shochad. He wants a long-term relationship. But long-term relationship comes at a cost. It comes at a cost of not only money, but also influence, political, religious. Once you become a vassal of the Assyrian Empire, Achaz believes, and probably the norms of the day dictated. And that was the big chiddush of King Cyrus in his day. King Cyrus allowed the various, you know, and that's already 150 more, you know, 100, 200 years later. King Cyrus was a pluralist, very liberal in that he allowed all the conquered nations under the Persian Empire to have relative freedom of religion and do their thing. Assyria was not like that. Assyria was vicious, cruel, exiled, ethnic cleansing, exchange of populations, but also impacted and imposed its, in many ways, its religious vision. And so that's what Achaz goes for. Already he's predisposed to being influenced by the countries around him. Now, the Bible says, Vayelech ha-melech Achaz likrat tiglat pileser melech Ashur, Damesek. Vayaret ha-mizbech asher b'damesek. Vayishlach ha-melech Achaz el Uriah ha-kohen et dmut ha-mizbech v'etav nito l'chol ma'aseu. Vayiven Uriah ha-kohen et ha-mizbech kol asher shalach ha-melech Achaz midamesek. Kein asa Uriah ha-kohen ad bo ha-melech Achaz midamesek. Basically, he decides to make a carbon copy of the altar of the worship rites of Assyria in Jerusalem. Vayavo ha-melech midamesek, vayar ha-melech et ha-mizbech, vayakrev ha-melech al ha-mizbech, vayal alav. This is syncretism. He performs the rites of the Beit HaMikdash on the Mizbeach, on the altar that is the copy of the altar of the Assyrians. He's basically incorporated the Assyrian rites into, or at least part of the Assyrian rites, into the religion of Israel, syncretism. And the Bible tells us, he continues, Ve'et ha-mizbach ha-nechoshet asher lifnei Hashem, the alternative, the mizbeach that had been normally used. What happens? Vayakrev me'et pnei abayit, mi'bein ha-mizbeach, mi'bein beit Hashem, vayiten oto al yerach ha-mizbeach tzafona. He moves the mizbeach. Basically, he basically moves the Mizbeach and he basically demotes it. And he says, Vayitzaveh HaMelech Achaz et Uriah Kohen Lemor, Al HaMizbeach HaGadol, this new Mizbeach that has the dimensions of the Assyrian religion, that's where you should offer Hakteret Olat HaBoker Vet Minchat HaErev Vet Olat HaMelech Vet Minchato Vet Olat Kol HaMaretz Minchatam V'chol Dam Olah U'Mizbach HaNachosha Yeli Levaker. The Mizbech HaNechoshet will be to visit on occasion, but it should be basically demoted in terms of its use from the perspective, again, the idea of incorporating, imitating, assimilating elements of the Assyrian religion, because if the Assyrians won, that shows that their gods are also powerful, and we should show some sort of subservience to the gods of Assyria. Vayitzaveh Melchat Uziah Lemor, etc. Vayas Uriah Kohen Kchol Asher Tziva HaMelech Achaz. He basically does exactly what Achaz, again, reflecting the impact of the assimilation. But then the Bible doesn't stop there. The Bible tells us one more, again, interesting fact. Vayikatzeitz hamelech achaz et hamizgarot hamechonot vayaser me'aleim ve'et ha'kior ve'et hayam horad me'al ha'bakar asher banu babayit ve'et mevo hamelech achitzona ha'sev beit Hashem mipnei melech Ashur. The Bible tells us an interesting little fact here. It tells us that he was mikatzeitz. He cut off the mechonot. And he got rid of the yam, which was sitting on top of the bakar. Now, anybody who remembers the beginning of the book of Melachim remembers that these mechonot, these pedestals, and these stands, and the yam is a reference to these things, these extra things that are not in the Torah, that Shlomo HaMelech built and put into the mikdash. That's why it's called the Yam Shel Shlomo. If anyone ever visited Camp Stone, number of years back, they actually built a Yam Shel Shlomo. They had this, they had all these, like these bulls that they fashioned, and on top of it was this grandiose kind of water station, water fountain. And this is all stuff that is, had been put together by Shlomo HaMelech. Okay, and, you know, what exactly are these things? So let's go back for a second to Sefer Divrei. You know, who exactly were these things, this yam, etc.? What exactly were they, etc.? So let's go back for a second, and we'll notice some very interesting things. We go back to Melachim Aleph, to the book of Kings 1, chapter 7. When Shlomo HaMelech is completing the Beis HaMikdash, so the Bible tells us as follows, that Vayas et Hayam Mutzak, he made this yam, something that looked like a sea, some sort of water fountain, reservoir. Again, Eser bi'amav misfato ad sfato, a gol saviv, it was round. V'chamesh bi'amav komato, ufka'im mitachat lisfato saviv, sovim oto eser bi'amav. Omeid, it was standing al shnei asar bakar. It was standing on 12 bakar, obviously representing Klal Yisrael, the 12 tribes, and it stood on Bakar. In verse 27, it says, Vayas et hamechonot, eser, nechoshet, arba be'ama, orech hamechona achad, varba be'ama rochba. V'ze ma'aseh hamechona. These stands, these pedestals, whatever you want to call them, mizgarot lehem u'mizgarot ben ashlavim, v'amizgarot asher ben ashlavim, arayot, bakar, ukruvim. You had some sort of images that looked like arayot, bakar, ukruvim. Arayot, bakar, ukruvim. Lions, and once again, cows, oxen, and kruvim, whatever kruvim means in the Bible. Now, it probably refers to some sort of, again, some sort of egel or cherub. But again, what a kruv looked like, it is a very interesting question. But it's very fascinating. He gets rid of those things. What are those things? What do they hint to? So all the parshanim, if you look, or many of them, not all, but if you look in Malachim, in Perek Zayin, you look at the Ralbag, you look at the Radak, they all point to the fact, and again, you don't have to be a big Bible scholar, that all of these animals and images of these animals immediately remind us of Yechezkel. Maaseh Merkava. They immediately remind us of the four-figured thing which he saw, which Yeshayahu saw, which was the Merkava, the throne chariot that, so to speak, carried the image of God. Udmut pneim pnei Adam, pnei Aryeh, upnei Shor, upnei Nesher. The only thing that's missing is the Nesher here. But you have the Dmut pneim pnei Adam, and pnei Aryeh, upnei Shor. And then if you turn to chapter 10, if I was teaching Yechezkel one day, you look in Yechezkel, the Pnei HaShor is basically replaced with the Kruv, which means that a Kruv looked like a shore. Because it says there, Va'erev inei arba ufani meitzel akruvim, v'chule v'chule, umareyem dmut echad la'arbatam, and then, v'arba panim le'echad, they each had four faces, Pnei ha'echad pnei ha'kruv, upnei ha'sheni pnei adam, Vashlishi pnei Aryeh, Vrivi pnei Nesher. It's exactly the same. And he says explicitly, he says, da 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 da, Vaisu hakruvim, Vaisu hakruvim kamfeim, Varomin arts lenehem betseitam, Vayamot petach shar beit Hashem, Uchvor Hashem Elohi Yisrael lehem ilumala, Hi achaya sheraiti tachat Elohi Yisrael benahar kvar. This is the same animal creature I saw in chapter 1, in the Har Kvar. So what you have here is that Achaz gets rid of the, I think two things are going on. Number one is he gets rid of all the elements that were unique to Solomon's temple. In a certain sense, reversing and undermining Solomon's temple, that no longer will Solomon's temple be the main focus of Avodat Hashem, but rather we have gone to copy the worship rites of the Assyrians. And that's what we're going to use, and that's what we're going to try to emulate, or create some sort of syncretism between the Assyrian rites and the Israelite rites, because Assyrian God is also clearly is a powerful. And more than that, he also symbolically, at least according to Radak and others, it would certainly make sense that what he's basically doing is also destroying the image or the idea of, you know, the throne chariot in the temple, that God's presence is not able to come and go from the temple, which is what the throne chariot represented, that God comes down from heaven, and in Yechezkel it reflects the fact that God is leaving the Mikdash. God is leaving the Mikdash. The throne chariot is coming to pick up the Shekhinah and leave, never to come back, and eventually, which that will lead to the Churban. But here he's basically undermining the throne chariot of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in a certain sense, that he's kind of shutting down the temple and the Hashra'at HaShechinah conceptually. And that's what we have here in terms of Achaz. Now, Yeshayahu doesn't give up. If I go back to Yeshayahu for a second, Yeshayahu will continue. Even though we know from the book of Malachim and Divrei Hayamim that unfortunately our good friend Achaz did not listen to Yeshayahu. Even when Yeshayahu said, you know, Shalecha ot meim al Shem Elokecha, ask for a sign. And Achaz plays the frumi, lo eshav, lo netaset Hashem. I'm not going to ask God. But in the end, he doesn't listen to anything the Navi says. Basically, the Navi continues and basically tells him, look, man, this is not going to end well. And he says to him, Vayosef Hashem daber elai od lemor, Yan ki ma'asa amazet mea shiloach, haholchim la'at, umisoset ritzinu ben reliyah, lachain hinei adunai malelem et mea nahara atzumim v'arabim et melech ashur. God says, because there are people who are not been satisfied to rely on melech mea shiloach, they have not relied on Judah itself. God says eventually Ashur will come and it will overflow all of its boundaries and it will ultimately get to Judah. The idea that you can make an alliance with the devil and not, it won't come back and bite you is simply not true. And Yeshayahu makes it very clear that eventually, after the destruction of Ephraim, eventually they're going to come for Judah. And that's what Perek Chet and Tet and Yud are all about in Yeshayahu when he talks about, you know, Hoy Ashur Shevet Api Umatehu Yadam Bizami. They are the instrument of my wrath, but, and they're coming to destroy, but God ultimately also holds Assyria responsible, because they are so arrogant. Ki Omar Halo Sarai Yachdav Melachim Halo Karkemish Kalno Imlo Kav. All these cities, Halo Kasher Asiti LeShomron VeLaAlilea Kain Esel Yerushalayim VeLaTzabeah. Just as I did to Shomron, this is what I will do to Jerusalem, and I will destroy Jerusalem as well. Which, of course, is exactly one of the major themes, that ultimately Jerusalem is spared by God in the time of Chizkiyahu. But this is what's going on here in this chapter with Achaz. Okay. Emir Tzashem, let's stop sharing. Emir Tzashem, next week, we will study and look at the destruction, the final destruction and exile of Shomron, as it's presented in Malachim Bet, as well as presented from the perspective of the other Nevi'im, as well as and maybe from Divrei Hayamim, and see how that plays out. Of course, that is a central event in Jewish history. Exactly when it happened, somewhere in the late part of the 8th century, you know, the 720, 715, 710 BCE, somewhere there, Assyria exiles the northern tribes. Now, that doesn't mean that there were nobody left. It's clear that even when there was an exile, there were still a few remnants left. That's clear from later on in Divrei Hayamim. It's clear from Yirmiyahu that there were still remnants of Jews floating around there. But we're going to see the terrible destruction of Shomron. We're going to see the homily of the book of Divrei of Malachim on the destruction of Shomron. It almost reminds us of Sefer Shoftim and other parts. And we're also going to see some parts in other Nevi'im, in Treyasar and other places. Wish everybody a wonderful rest of the week. Wish everybody a Shabbat Shalom. Again, our thoughts are with the Chatufim, with all the hostages. Our thoughts are with the soldiers fighting, still fighting. And of course, and just Am Yisrael and the state of Israel is in a difficult political situation right now on all kinds of levels. Let's hope that we hear more positive things in the weeks to come, and that we're able to get out of some of the difficulties that we find ourselves in. Shabbat Shalom to everybody.
Amen. Shabbat Shalom. Thank you.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. Thank you so much. Amen.
Shabbat Shalom.